Well, good morning. Yeah. Hey, Charles, how are you, buddy? I'm doing well. I just wanted to, for those of you who don't know, Amy Miller passed away on Friday. What? Tuesday, okay. And she was buried. The Miller family buried her yesterday. And I'm so glad that Ryan and Christy are here today, and after burying Miss Irene. And our hearts are heavy for you guys. Psalm 116:15 says this: precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Amen. What a wonderful, comforting verse. The Lord wants to gather all of his children together. And one way or another, whether we go to him or he comes and gets us, it's going to happen. Amen. Isn't that good? So thank y'all for being here. I know your hearts are heavy, but this is the place to be, in the house of the Lord with a heavy heart. So turn with Isaiah with me to Isaiah chapter 37. By the way, Craig, you coming and giving the offering is not nearly as cute as Emma Grace coming up here. I was like, hey, you need to take that back. I was about to stop the service and say, you got to take it back. Emma Grace has got to give that offering. So that's just cuteness when those kids come up there, especially when Owen takes a running leap. He like dunks it. He dunks the offering. So well, a cheerful giver. That's right. That's exactly right. A cheerful giver. So Isaiah chapter 37. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then let's dive in, dig in after it. Lord, thank you for this time and the privilege that we have to gather around your word. Lord, we confess openly we are frail creatures of dust. We need your help. Father, we need you to gift us, to pour out your Spirit upon us, to show us, to teach us, to grant us repentance. Lord, we can't even repent without you showing us the sin in our lives. And so, Lord, would you do that work in us, and would you strengthen us to help us walk with you, to love you most, to give you everything. Thank you for the lessons that we read and we see in these chapters. Lord, do the work that only you can do in us. Do not leave us to ourselves, our own opinions, our own ways of thinking, how our own habits. Lord, please, Lord, save us from ourselves and from this world and from the devil. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Isaiah 37. We are find ourselves in smack dab in the middle of these four chapters, 36 through 39, where we've gone through the book of Isaiah, and we've seen in chapters 1 through 35, Isaiah has been speaking prophetically to them and challenging them about the events that now they are facing. He's been telling them to repent, calling God's people to repentance, asking them to get things right, that God was a good God, a good Heavenly Father, and that he was going to correct sin in their lives. And so now in these chapters, chapter 36 through 39, it's not prophetic anymore. It's real time. It's history. These four chapters are really historical. They're not prophetic. And you can read, if you go to 2 Kings 18 and 19, and I think 2 Chronicles 19, you could read basically these chapters almost word for word. 2 Kings and 2 Chronicles were written after Isaiah was written, so they probably just took their laptop computers and cut and paste. That's probably how the scribes did it back then. Cut and paste. I don't even know how to cut and paste. Beth has shown me like 1,000 times. I can't even cut and paste. I cut and then it goes somewhere and I can't ever paste. So I have stuff floating out in the internet that I've cut. And so as Mr. Jerry was sharing this morning about him taking notes and poor Miss Joy having to type up his newspaper articles, I thought, well, that's what Beth has to do. By the way, I know I've said this. I'm going to say this again. Friday, I tell Rick this, is not my day off, but I study all day on Friday. And so I write and do a lot of other things, but I'm writing stuff. And poor Beth, she has to type she has to interpret. So I understand when you were saying, Miss Joy was saying, what does this say? What are you writing here? Beth does the same thing. But the final work is pretty good when she gets it done. So these you can read almost word for word these accounts in 2 Kings 18 and 19. What we have seen from world history, throughout world history, normally, is that the most powerful militaries has been what shaped that time period and the agenda and the focus of the world. History has been shaped by one world power after another. Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, the Persians, the Medo-Persians, Greece, Rome, and on and on and on. It has seemed from the stories of history that the only thing that could stop one enemy's armies from sweeping and taking over all the world is another king and a greater army than theirs, another power that has arisen and challenged the powers to be or the power to be. But here in chapter 37, you want to talk about a cliffhanger as we looked at chapter 36 last week, and I promise I will not keep you as long as I did last week. If this was a typical Sunday and the ladies were not gone, I would have my feelings hurt right now because I would think, well, I just preached too long last Sunday and nobody came this Sunday. But in 36, I left you hanging. The Assyrians had already entered Judah. They had conquered all the other fortified cities in Judah, and they were surrounding Jerusalem. And here in chapter 37, regardless of what history teaches us, we see in this chapter that the scripture reveals to us that there is a greater power than military might. And there's a greater power than man's greatest power here on earth. And that great power is this. It is God's zeal for His glory. Really, His own glory. It's God's zeal for His own glory as we are going to see today. And in this chapter, we see these two forces coming face to face and God's effortless victory. I mean, he just, no sweat, no burden, No wrinkle of the brow. His victory over Assyria stands as a timeless lesson that we need to learn. The human race needs to learn it. But believers need to learn this more than anything. We need to see this lesson that is given to us today. And at the very center of this great victory is our Lord's grace. It's His determination to purify His people, to make His people, to help them, to sanctify them, to bring them, to help them learn how to depend upon Him more and more, and learn how to depend upon themselves less and less. He does this so His people, so that you and I will trust Him alone. That we will learn that it's not about our intellectual might, our physical might, or our economic might, or social might. It's about the Lord and throwing ourselves wholly dependent upon Him. You know, despite Isaiah's many warnings, his people persist in practicing many, many sins. And we've seen this. Through 35 chapters. It's chapter after chapter, God calling one sin out and saying, I'm going to deal with this, and this is how this sin, and this is how I'm going to deal with this. Over and over again, He does this. He's called out their practices. He's told them, you're relying on everything else but Me. And listen, people, we've gone through, now we're in chapter 37 now, so we've gone through 37 chapters of Isaiah. And we're still dealing with the same sins, aren't we? We rest and we rely on everything else. Doctors, money, spouses, family, friends, power. And some of those things are great things to depend on. Great things to listen to. Great things. I mean, those aren't evil in and by themselves. But we trust in these things more than we trust in the Lord alone. And Isaiah constantly warned them and warned them over and over again. And now at this very point, chapter 37, at this very point, with the Assyrian army having conquered, having come down and wiped through all of these towns and cities and fortified cities and countries and kings, all these, I mean, we went through a list of them, and they've come through, and they've even come into Judah, and they've conquered all the other fortified cities of Judah except Jerusalem, and they're now camping outside of Jerusalem. And now, God's people and Hezekiah turn to the Lord. This is a place right here in this chapter. This is the place God wants all of us. Where we have acknowledged and we finally learn there is nowhere else for us to go but to Him. And it's hard to stay in that position. If you remember from last week when I was sharing with you about the waves that come, and these four chapters, we'll see wave one, which was last week. Today is another wave. Where we're being tested. Hezekiah is being tested. It's a crisis of belief. So it's wave two. And then next week will be chapter 38, wave 3, where Hezekiah is sick. He gets physically ill. And then chapter 39, the Babylonians show up on the scene. And then Hezekiah and his pride is showing everything on wave 3. He makes it through all these crises and he's like, hey, you want to come look at all this gold? You want to come see all this king? And it's just like us. God saves us and saves us and saves us. And we make it all about us, don't we? Make it all about us instead of him. So let's look at this chapter, chapter 37, where he delivers his people. Now, I don't have Philip to read this for me, and there's a lot of words, but I'm going to try to do my best. So this is what we're going to do. I'm going to take you through these verses point by point, and you see it in your outline. You have it in your outline. And then there's some lessons that I want to give you at the end, at the closing. Lessons that I want you to write down and you need to go home and meditate on them and think about them. Some lessons that I want to give you. But I want to give you an overview of what's happening in chapter 37. So let's dive in and look at this. Verse 1 through 4, as you see in your outline, we see the humbling. There's when God is delivering you, when he's pulling you out, pulling us out, delivering his people, there's a humbling period that comes. Let's look at this in verse 1 through 4. It says this, and so it was when King Hezekiah heard it, he tore his clothes. You remember what he heard? Do you remember they camped out and what is that dude's name that I don't, Resheba, I'll get to it. Anyways, the royal spokesman was sharing with them and they were like, listen, can you speak to us in Arabic? Cause we don't want them to hear all this and we understand Arabic. And he was like, no, I'm going to say it in Hebrew and I'm going to say it even louder so that they understand and that they understand what they're about to get into. And so, and he said, this is what we're about to do to you. And don't let Hezekiah lie to you and don't believe that your God is going to deliver you and do all this. And so this is where we're at, if you remember. So it was when King Hezekiah heard this news that he tore his clothes and covered himself with sackcloth, went into the house of the Lord. Now I will tell you this, we could stop right there. He humbled himself and went into the house of the Lord. But there's a whole lot more that I want us to see and learn today. Then he sent for Eliakim, who was over the house of Shebna, the scribe and the elders of the priests covered with sackcloth to Isaiah, the prophet, the son of Amoz. And they said to him, Thus says Hezekiah, this day is a day of trouble, a day of rebuke, a day of blasphemy. For the children have come to birth, but there is no strength to bring them forth. It may be that the Lord our God will hear the words of the Rabshakeh, whom his master, the king of Assyria, has sent to reproach the living God and will rebuke the words which the Lord your God has heard. Therefore, lift up your prayer for the remnant that is left. So a humbling. It starts out by Hezekiah here putting on sackcloth and ripping his clothes and putting ashes on his head. And this is a sign of humiliation and humbling yourself and being as low as the dirt. And he does this not just before God, but he does it before all the people. They see him in his mourning state, in this humble state. He's not a king sitting on his throne, proud. He's in the lowest state he can be. And he doesn't care who sees him. It doesn't matter the image here. He's not concerned about his kingly image. He's not worried about what other people will think about him. So the first thing is this sign of humbling. The second thing that I want you to see in these four verses is that he went into the temple. And the scripture says he went to the temple to seek the Lord. Now, some of the newer believers here may not have experienced this in their lives, but it's amazing to me that when I'm the lowest and I'm struggling the most, that I find answers when I come to the house of the Lord to worship with God's people. And I'll be honest, there's sometimes I don't want to do it. I'm being serious with you. And I'm the preacher. And I don't want to come. But it's amazing how when I go do what I'm supposed to be doing, how God speaks to His people in the house of worship. Amen? And that's what's happening here. Do you think, listen, think about this. Do you remember last week we did some simple math? Listen, the kids in elementary school could do this in here. Where, do you remember the angel of the Lord that we're about to see today killed in one night 185,000 soldiers? So we know that there was at least 185,000 men camped out around Jerusalem. And do you remember what Shaka Khan? That's what I'm going to start calling him, Shaka Khan. But do you remember what he said? What he said to Hezekiah? He said, even if I gave you 2,000 horses, you don't even have the men to put them on 2,000 horses. And we were being gracious. Do you remember we said, okay, let's say there wasn't 2,000 riding soldiers, but let's say, so they couldn't do, but let's say they had 10,000 foot soldiers. 10,000 against 185,000. Are you with me? So I promise you, if anybody in the whole world is having a bad day, Hezekiah's having a bad day. And guess where he goes? To the house of the Lord. To worship. So do you know what that means? Don't call me with excuses on why you're missing church. I'm being serious. If you are not providentially hindered by God, you need to be here. And we need to worship together. Because you know why? I need you in my life. It's not just me needing, y'all needing me. I need you. I need y'all. We need to do this together. Right? And worship together. And so, I know we're never going to get through this passage. That's okay. I may have to stop. Because these are lessons we've got to learn. This is where God wants His people together, worshiping together. And listen to me. Listen to me. That freedom in our country is fast, quickly eroding. Hear me. Hear me when your pastor is saying this. This privilege of us doing this, is quickly eroding away. So secondly, we see that he goes to the temple and seeks the Lord. Thirdly, he sends for Isaiah. He says, hey, go tell Isaiah. Go tell him. Pray. Please be praying. We're mourning. We're in mourning. This is what we've done. Go tell him. So he seeks Isaiah. He sends for Isaiah. Fourthly, we see also that he acknowledges that these actions aren't unjust. He's not sitting here in these first four verses going, Lord, why are you doing this? He's not whining about why is this happening? You know why? Because he knows why it's happening. Isaiah's told him for 35 chapters. If you remember, 14 years. He sat here and he has said, this is why I'm going to do this. This is why I'm going to do this. And so there's this acknowledgement by him putting on sackcloth, ripping his clothes, putting dirt, ashes on his head, going to the temple, sending for Isaiah. There's, in all of these actions, is an acknowledgement of, Lord, I deserve this. Now, I don't know about the girls here because their girls are made of sugar and spice and everything nice, right? But I know the boys that are here understand when they get in trouble and they know they're in trouble and they're like, when mom says, just wait till your dad gets home. And there's this leveling time of, oh no, I'm in trouble when dad gets home. That's where he is. There's this acknowledgement. It's not. And listen, I can't tell you how many times I've had to walk into a room to talk to one of my kids about a discipline issue. And they don't sit there and say, I didn't do it, and I'm innocent, and it's not my, before the punishment has even come, they're already, what? I deserve it, Dad. Matter of fact, can we just get over this? Can we just get the whipping done, and let's get through this? They don't want to have the conversation. And the prayer, yeah, we pray, boy. That's worse than the whipping. Let's pray for your black heart. You know, they would rather, can we just get the whipping and then let's go on with that? No, we got to talk about what you did wrong and how that this is a sin, not just against your mom and dad, it's a sin against God Almighty. You've sinned against God. And so if daddy doesn't spank you, then daddy's sinning against God. And so we go through this process. So seeing this and him acknowledging, there's an acknowledgement here. It's not just the blasphemous Sennacherib that said, oh, don't believe your God, don't trust in Hezekiah, don't listen to your prophets, don't. It's not just that. There's rebuke all around, and Hezekiah's acknowledging this rebuke. And last, in this verse, in verse 4, we see Hezekiah showing the last bit of hope is only in the Lord. Can I tell you? We fool ourselves into thinking that we are in control of this life. And as we get older and more wise and understand the world, we realize that we really have less control than we ever thought. And here in verse 4, Hezekiah shows, listen, maybe God will vindicate us, not because we're good, not because we're His children, but maybe He will vindicate us for His own glory. Because God will do this to show the world that He's God. Amen? Not for us, although that's a good reason, but for Him. That God will do this to show everybody His glory. So we see the humbling in verse 1 through 4. And then we see in verse 5, 6, and 7 the answer. Now listen, I'm going to tell you this. There are times that you are broken. The Assyrians are camping outside your walls. You're broken. You've been humbled. You're going to the Lord. And the Lord gives you the answer in Scripture. He shows it to you. He's like, okay, here it is. But we still have to wait. That's the terrible thing. He gives us the answer. He's like, okay, here's the answer. Boom. But for us to wait for that to happen, boy, that's a hard thing, isn't it? God, I know what the answer is. But to wait on Your answer, to wait on the fulfillment of that answer is hard. So let's look at this answer. Remember, Syrians are camping out. They're around. They're surrounding. And here we go. Verse 5. So the servants of King Hezekiah came to Isaiah and said to them, and Isaiah said to them, thus you shall say to your master. Now, just as a side note, I want you to notice this. Isaiah said to Hezekiah's servants, royal spokesman, your master. Because Isaiah didn't say, Hezekiah's my master. Do you know why? Because God is his master. Isaiah says, now go tell your master this. Not our master, your master. All right, here goes. That's just a little side note. That was free. And Isaiah said to them, thus you shall say to your master, thus says the Lord, do not be afraid of the words which you have heard, with which the servants of the king of Assyria has blasphemed me. Surely I will send a spirit upon him, and he shall hear a rumor and return to his own land, and I will cause him to fall by the sword in his own land. So here's the answer. Isaiah is representing the word of God in Hezekiah's life and really in the remnant, the people that are still there, the ones that haven't already fled and jumped the wall and left the scene, and those who are still left in Jerusalem, Isaiah represents the word of God to them, the scripture, and he gives them the answer. God is going to take care of this. And this is what he's going to do. And he says, in a way, don't be afraid. God has heard your cries and the blasphemous words that were spoken. Don't be afraid. How many times have you and I gone to the Lord broken? The Assyrians are camped outside our gates. Worried, concerned, just, we're in sackcloth and ashes. We go to the Lord in prayer, and the Lord is telling us, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. This may be the understatement here for Isaiah, or God, for God to be saying to Hezekiah, don't be afraid. I've got this. I'm under control. I'm in control. Don't be afraid. Now listen. I know we are faint of heart. I know we are creatures of dust. And we're just like Hezekiah here. There are moments that we are stronger than other times, right? Let's be honest. Sometimes, I shouldn't even say days. Let's just say some hours we are stronger than other hours, right? Where we're like, Lord, I know you're not going to leave me alone. I know that you're going to pull us through this. But I'm afraid, Lord. I'm scared. I know I shouldn't be. I know all my trust should be in you, but I'm fearful, Lord. The world is camping outside our gates. And do you hear them blaspheming you? Why God says this to Hezekiah is that He wants him to know for sure that God rules over all things. Mighty nations, He rules over the mightiest nations as well as the sparrow. With ease, God can move upon the king's heart. If you look at these verses, do you see what he says? He goes, I'm going to send him a spirit that will confuse him, and he's going to just leave and go to another land. Sennacherib had split his army. So now we're really about to do some math, okay? Sennacherib had split his army, if you remember from chapter 36, and he was fighting very close to Jerusalem, but he was fighting in another place, and he had sent Shaka Khan, whatever that guy's dude's name, Rabshakeh. That's what I needed this morning, Rodney, to correct me. That'll humble you right there. Rodney correcting you. I mean, anybody else in this room could have corrected me and my blood pressure would have stayed the same. But Rodney correcting me, it's like, woo! So he split his army and there's 185,000 with Rabshakeh. Now, do you think the king of Assyria, Sennacherib, had less men or more men than his royal servant? He had more. Guarantee. So what if he would have brought his army over? And so Hezekiah, and so this is what they're thinking. They're waiting, they're camping, because Sennacherib is on his way. And we're about to have 400,000 Assyrians here. And Isaiah says, don't worry, I'm going to send him a spirit of confusion and I'm going to send him away and he's going to die by the sword and I'm going to take care of this. Don't be afraid. Trust the Lord. You know, I've been with some of y'all. In the hospital room with our loved ones, your loved ones. Hearing bad news. Watching you teach me how to walk in the Lord. Many of y'all, we've talked, we've shared. Listen, you guys, I mean, we're a small group here. There's a lot of life that we have lived together in this room. Through good times and through terrible times. All I can say is that when the Assyrian army is camped outside your gates, you just trust the Lord more than you've ever trusted Him in your life. You just press harder into Him. You rip your clothes. You mourn. You put ashes on your head. You go to the Lord. You don't have anything as we sang this morning. What? Nothing in my hands I bring. Simply to the cross I cling. Right? What does that mean? Nothing in my hands I bring. That means it's not up. You can't do anything, right? That's why we sing that hymn. To remind us, Lord, I'm coming to You with nothing. I don't have anything. I'm just clinging to You. Believer, listen to me. That's where He wants you. That's where He wants you. Right there is where mercy and grace meet. At that point. And so we see in this answer that the Lord gives to Hezekiah, He's saying, I got this. There's nothing. I mean, really, the truth is, what else was Hezekiah going? What could he do? He's already tried everything, right? We went through that. He tried to buy the Egyptian army. He tried to buy other kings. He tried to put his own army together. He tried to buy Sennacherib off. He tried everything. It wasn't working. So we see the blasphemy now. What time is it? Okay. I think I can do this. So we see, he sees the blasphemy in verse 8 through 13. So this is what it says. Then the Rabshakeh returned and found the king of Assyria. This is the Rabshakeh, his spokesman, royal spokesman, returning to the king of Assyria, warring against Libna for he heard that he had departed from Lachish, and the king heard concerning Tirzah, king of Ethiopia. He has come out to make war with you. So when he heard it, he sent messengers to Hezekiah saying, thus shall you speak to Hezekiah, king of Judah, saying, do not let your God in whom you trust deceive you, saying, Jerusalem shall not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria. Look, you have heard what the king of Assyria have done to all the lands by utterly destroying them, and shall you be delivered? Have the gods of the nations delivered those whom my fathers have destroyed, Gozan and Haran and Rezeph and the people of Eden who were in the Telassar? Where is the king of Hamath? Are the king of Arpad? Are the king of the city of Sepharim, Hean, and the Izan? Iva. So he's saying, where are all these kings? Where are all these kingdoms? Have they saved them? Where? So you're saying your God is going to deliver you from me. So we see the blasphemy that's going on here. These verses represent Sennacherib's really last warning to Hezekiah. He's sending this letter And it's shocking. The blasphemy is shocking. And you know, this is what's so amazing about this letter. Okay, so the Rabshakeh goes back to his master Sennacherib and says, listen, I heard that you were fighting in this, you moved from this one land to another land, that you're in war with, and you're fighting this king. And so he said, what do I do? He's not surrendering. And he said, take this letter to him. This is what you do. So he gets this letter, and in the letter he lists all these kings, all these kingdoms, all these places. And he's saying, your God is different than this God. Come on. And this is the amazing thing about this. Because this attack that Sennacherib has on Hezekiah and the people of God is the same attack that Satan still has on God's people today. He's saying to us, blasphemously and boldly to the church of God and to you and I, you're saying your God is different than all these other gods. All the other gods of the world, all these other places, and you little discontented group of Christians, your God is different. Really? Satan's still saying that to us today. The blasphemy. He's uttering it to us today. Not only does Sennacherib say out loud that the God of Judah, the God of Jerusalem, the God of the Hebrews, he's saying that your God is impotent to stop me. You think your God is going to stop my army? Do you remember last week when we were looking in chapter 36? And they were saying, listen, if I were to give you horses and I were to give you men to fight against me, do you remember what he said? He said, if I took the weakest of my generals, y'all still couldn't beat the weakest one. Do you remember that? And so Sennacherib's saying, you go tell him this, and then you just wipe them out. Give them this letter from me and wipe them out. And Satan's still doing that today. He's saying, not only is our God impotent, but he's saying he's a deceiver. He's lying to us. Don't believe his words. Don't listen to him. The attack on Scripture, what Satan's saying, can you really believe that this is right? Really? Can one man truly love one woman? And can one woman submit to one man? Is that really? Really? Do you believe that? The attacks on God's Word, they're endless. The attacks on the church. The attacks on what we believe, what you and I hold to, what we're passing down to these little ones. Do we really believe it? Because Satan's still using the same things to us. He's the same attack on us today. He's still a blasphemer. And he's still saying, listen, your God, he's telling us that our God is no different than any other God that anybody else believes in. That's what he says. All right. Now the prayer. Verse 14 through 20, the prayer. 14 through 20. And Hezekiah received the letter from the hand of the messenger and read it. And Hezekiah went up to the house of the Lord and spread the letter before the Lord. And Hezekiah prayed to the Lord, saying, O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, the one who delivered... this is a side note. The theology, the good theology in this prayer is unreal. You want to spend some time? You look at this prayer. There's deep, deep theological issues here that Hezekiah is praying. And listen, I have found in my experience, how you pray is what you really believe inside. The theology that you hold to is how what really comes out in your prayer life. So you listen to somebody pray and you can tell where they are theologically. So let's listen to Hezekiah's prayer here. O Lord of hosts, verse 16, God of Israel, the one who dwells between the cherubim, you are God, you alone. Of all the kingdoms of the earth, you have made heaven and earth. Incline your ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see, and hear all the words of Sennacherib, which he has sent to reproach the living God. He didn't say, Lord, look at what he's doing to us. Look at what he's doing. Look at how he's messing with us and tormenting us. Lord, why am I suffering? Why are our people suffering? Where? That's not his prayer. You know what his prayer is? Lord, look at what he has said to you about you. Let's go. Let's keep going. Which he has sent to reproach the living God. Verse 18. Truly, Lord, the kings of Assyria have laid waste all the nations and their lands and have cast their gods into the fire. For they were not gods, but work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore they destroyed them. Verse 20. Now therefore, O Lord, our God, save us from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you are the Lord God alone. Hezekiah didn't say, Lord, can you save us this way? Can you just take it away? Can you just send another army to take care of them? He just said, Lord, will you just show the rest of the world who you are? No matter how you do it, you show your glory to the world. Guys, I'm going to tell you this. We need to learn how to pray like that. If you look in this prayer, what Hezekiah is acknowledging, he's acknowledging the covenant of God. He's saying, God, I know you've made a covenant with us. We're your people. And I don't know what you're going to do. I don't understand all of this. But Lord, would you just do whatever you have to do? Will you do it? Whatever you have to take us through, whatever death we have to taste, whatever we have to embrace, whatever we have to walk through, whatever we need to do, whatever it is, will you just show the rest of the world who you are, please? That's good, guys. God, you do whatever. I've talked to y'all about this, about praying for our loved ones, for us to pray. Lord, do whatever it takes to bring them to you. Do you know what that may mean? Lord, you do whatever you have to do to bring my loved one, my family member, my friend to you. God, do whatever it takes to show your glory. you protect your name. Whatever that means for me in Jerusalem, you do it. I trust you, your God. So then we see the verdict. The verdict is in verse 21 through 35. So listen, this is what we're going to do. I want you to make sure you take notes on this. I'm going to give you four breakdowns of the verdict. I want you to go back and read it. But we are going to read two verses, okay? Because there's two verses that we have got to get to, all right? So get your pencil and paper out. This is the breakdown of verses 21 through 35. You ready? The first one is this. God promises to judge the blasphemer. So in verse 22 through 29, he judges the blasphemer. And he says, this is what I'm going to do. Okay? Number two, God promises to save his remnant. He's going to save his people. Okay? Verse 30 through 32. Number three, God promises to deliver Jerusalem. Verse 33 through 34. It wasn't time for Jerusalem. It wasn't the appropriate time for Assyria to just annihilate, flatten Jerusalem and the temple. It was not time yet. So we see in verse 33 through 34, he says that they're not even going to enter into the gates. In verse 35, we see that God does all of this for his own glory. All right. So with this, there's two verses that I want us to look at together. Your homework is to go through this and look at this on your own. The two verses are verse 21 and verse 35. This is what it says. In verse 21, it says this. Then Isaiah, son of Amoz, said to Hezekiah, saying, thus says the Lord God of Israel, because you have prayed to me against Sennacherib, the king of Assyria. God's saying, okay. Because you've come to me, all right, let's do it. Can I tell you this? There are a lot of times that we come to God on our own terms. We come to the Lord and we want Him to do it our way still. That's not really coming to the Lord. That's wanting somebody to grant our wishes. Right? I think when it is said right here, okay, because you came to me, I think we need to take in account the context of what we've already seen. How he ripped his clothes, how he was humbled, how he laid himself down, how he was repenting. And he didn't care who knew or who was around. And he was sitting there and going and laying himself low before the Lord. And the Lord said, all right, now you're ready. Now you came to me. In verse 35, which I've already kind of alluded to. Verse 35 says this. For I will defend this city to save it for my own sake and for my servant David's sake. Now, we're small in numbers this morning. Why do you think he said in there, I'm going to do this for my servant David's sake? The promise. Jesus. He's saying, listen, I'm going to do this for my sake, and I'm going to do it for the seed of David. That the promise was coming through his line. If I destroy y'all, I'm breaking my own promise. So he's standing and he's saying, I'm going to do this for my own glory, and I'm going to do it because of Jesus. Amen? That's what that verse means. That's glorious. That, listen, we should be running around this building right now. That God is saying, listen, I'm going to do this mighty work, and I'm going to do it for my name, and I'm going to do it because of Jesus. Because I'm going to save my people from their sins. So in this verse, verse 35, Isaiah is saying to us and reminding us, God is saying to us in His Word, He's saying, I'm doing this for you guys, for you and I. And then last, the slaying in verse 36, 37, 38. So I have 1 minute to wrap it up. So y'all listen. The slaying, let's read it. Then the angel of the Lord went out and killed in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. And when people arose early in the morning, there were corpses, all dead. Well, I hope there were all the corpses were dead. So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed. He was in a different land. He had already departed and gone up, gone back to Nineveh, which is that ties in Jonah. Okay, we'll get into that later. Y'all need to know about all that. So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and went away, returning home and remained at Nineveh. Nineveh was the capital of Assyria. Now it came to pass, as he was worshiping in the house of Nisroch, his god, that his sons, Sennacherib's two sons, well, he had more than two, we know of three at least, his sons, Adramelech and Shahrazar, struck him down with the sword, and they escaped into the land of Arad. Then Esarhaddon, his son, reigned in his place. So the angel of the Lord came and killed 185,000 soldiers. They woke up early in the morning and saw all of these dead men. Sennacherib had already gone back up to Nineveh. And God said, no, I'm not done yet. And sent his two sons. Get the irony of this. Sent his two sons into the house of worship of his pagan god. And his two sons killed him as he worshiped. God. God. Amazing. It's stunning. The precision. Listen to the precision. That the blasphemer was killed by his two sons while he worshiped in the temple of his pagan god. Listen to not just the precision of that, get the scope of it too. The scope is not only did he do that in Nineveh, in the capital, in his temple. Not only did he do that, but the scope was he killed 185,000 troops dead like that. Also, the velocity of it. The velocity. And you may say, what do you mean? It didn't happen quickly. Well, it happened in one night. You may have said, well, yeah, it took 14 years. You're right. It grew and it got, and God was patient to that point. But when he pulled the trigger, it happened like that, right? Just as a side note, there are some people that believe that they died overnight from a fever. You can get that out of Isaiah 10, 15, and 16. That they got a fever and died overnight from a mysterious illness. Whatever the means, the end was death. And God took care of it. And that's how God is going to do it now. His arm is long and strong. And there's not one square inch on this planet, in this universe, that God isn't completely in control of. So all of this to say this to you. I want you to write these things down. We're going to go through them quickly. All of this to say this. And I could preach a whole sermon on each of these points, but these are the lessons that we've got to learn. Here it is. God's own glory is at His utmost importance. Whenever anything happens in your life and you go, why is this happening? What's going on? You need to stop yourself and first say, Lord, may you be glorified. Number two, God's actions are first for His name. And second, it's for His people. Okay, so if God's glory is first, guess what number two is? You and I. Amen? So whatever happens, no matter how much you're sitting there going, this doesn't make sense. Afghanistan doesn't make sense. You and I don't know how much gospel purposes and what happened in Afghanistan. I'm reading stories now all the time of people, work that's been done through that catastrophe, through that bumbling mess. Thank you. I wanted to say something else. But God is doing His work for His people. That's number two. Okay, number three. God's power is unmatched. There's no power on earth that is greater than His. And you may say amen to that, but do you really believe that? Number four. God is sovereign over all nations and people. And listen to me. God is sovereign even in Washington, D.C. The squad can do nothing that God does not allow them to do. Number five. God rules over kings. Number six, the human heart is arrogant. Number seven, yep, that's right, Emma, uh-oh. The human heart is arrogant, uh-oh. Yeah, that's right, baby. Number seven, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Amen. 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 Number eight, God answers humble prayer. Guys, just go to Him. Just run to Him. Humbly. Number nine, God's wrath is terrifying. I didn't get to go in to everything about what happened that night. What happened that night with the 185,000? But I'll tell you this. Do you know it's worse to be slain by your sons in the temple while you're worshiping? And I didn't go into details with that. God's wrath is terrifying. And last, number 10, which is the greatest news of all, God's mercy upon His people is unbelievable. Amen. Y'all, I love you. There's some great lessons I'm sorry I skipped through this. There's some great lessons we need to learn here. Because I know, y'all call me, we talk. You guys feel like the Assyrians are camped outside your gates often. And you know what? That may be exactly where God wants you. Amen? Where you don't have anything else that you can turn to but Him. Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to the cross I cling. Let's pray. And I want Philip to lead us in the doxology. We got to sing it today. Lord, thank You for this time and this word. And Lord, for who You are and what You have done. And Lord, forgive us how we trust in ourselves and other means and things in this world. Lord, forgive us. Help us, Lord, to humble ourselves and trust only in You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, Philip.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise